In this text of Scripture before us this evening, the Apostle Paul introduces a word picture that conveys both our great need and what Christ has done for us to meet that need. He talks about that wonderful word, redemption. And what a wonderful, what a beautiful word that is. Redemption is one of the most beautiful pictures in the Bible of what God has done to save us. The word redeemed literally means to buy out of the marketplace. And the marketplace of the ancient cities was the hub of activity in the center of the village. It's a very busy place as the men came together. And I'm sure it's the same today for the farmers. As you go to the marketplace, it's busy. The men are all coming together chatting and talking, and it's a hive of activity. And so it was even in the days of the Bible. And one of the items for sale in the marketplace in those days would have been a slave. He would have been sold on the auction block. And many people were slaves in Roman society. Some were sold into slavery because they could not pay their debts. Others were taken as slaves as spoils of war. Thankfully, we no longer see this sort of thing in our society, but the Galatians were very familiar with slavery, and they knew at least a few examples of redemption from slavery, as they would have known the Old Testament. Now, imagine yourself as a slave up for auction in that marketplace. You stand there on the auction block as potential buyers walk by examining you, just as a farmer would examine a cow or a sheep. And you're condemned to live a life according to the wishes and commands of your master, the slave master, whoever will buy you. You may face back-breaking work. If you're skilled in some occupation, you might perform services according to your skill. If you're a woman, you could be forced into becoming a concubine for your master. But either way, your future is very bleak. You're no longer free to come and go as you please. You're under the control of another. And you stand there on that auction block, and the bidding begins. One man bids 20. Another man bids 25, and you look his way and you think, oh, he's a cruel looking man. Another man bids 30, and you look at him and think, oh, well, he's kinder looking. Maybe he will buy me. You're more hopeful. The bidding continues. The price escalates. Then you hear a familiar voice crying out among the crowd, and he starts to bid for you. And it's your beloved. And he has come to buy your freedom, and you're hopeful. But then a cruel looking man outbids him. The price goes higher and higher. Is your Redeemer not only willing, but is he able to pay that great price? Or are you going to be cursed to remain in bondage for the rest of your life? In human life, the story could end either way. But the story of the gospel means you can have a happy ending tonight. You see, according to verse 10 that we read together, mankind is under the curse of sin, for no one has fully kept God's law. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. We've all sinned. We've all come short of God's righteous standard. James tells us, James 2 and 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And that's where we stand tonight. We're all guilty, there's no doubt about it. We're all condemned to bondage and to death. We're bound by the chains of sin, and try as we may, we can't seem to stop sinning. The world, our sin nature, and the devil, they all control us. We're bound, we're not truly free. And even if we could stop sinning, obedience to the law and good works could never make up for our past. But our loving Redeemer, Jesus Christ, he stepped forth to redeem us. And no price is too great for him to pay. As our kinsman redeemer, he's willing and able to pay any price. But what will he have to pay to redeem us? What will he have to pay to redeem us from the curse of our sin? Our text tonight gives the answer. The title of my message is simply Redeemed from the Curse. Redeemed from the Curse. Firstly, notice the cost. The cost of redemption. What was the price Christ paid in order to redeem you? The answer is given in verse 13. Christ have redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And that is the great price of our redemption this evening. You see, beginning in Genesis chapter 3, we see that sin brings a curse upon mankind. And the curse of the law is the first curse that comes from breaking God's law. And then the curse that the law pronounces fell on the one that is hung on the tree. The price of our redemption was for Christ to become a curse in our place. He had to become our substitute. For the holiness and righteousness of God demands that sin must be punished. The idea of substitution is seen in that little word translated for. We read there, Christ have redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. That little word for. The word hooper in the Greek, it means in place of. In place of. Christ being made a curse in place of us. He became a curse in our place. And there's no gospel about substitution tonight. Or Isaiah 53 and 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And because he was innocent, because he was sinless, he could die on behalf of those who had sinned and so absorb their curse. And he suffered and died in our place as our substitute. He bore the curse in our place. It's interesting to note that in the Greek language, it's complicated, trust me, but the root meaning of that word for is above. So the verse could actually read that he became a curse above us. And I want you to get that, dear sinner. I want you to listen very carefully. The Lord Jesus placed himself between the sinner and the wrath of God and was made a curse for us on the cross. The wrath of God had to be poured out upon sin, had to be poured out upon us, and the lightning bolts of God's justice were poised to be launched. The sword was drawn. He was about to execute judgment upon us, and Christ placed himself above us. He covered us. He bore God's wrath in our place. And you imagine the picture, we could bring it down to our level. Maybe your child's outside and something happens, something is about to fall on them. You'd throw yourself on top of them to absorb what's going to fall on them, that was going to crush them, to keep your child safe. And so that's what Christ has done for us. As it were, he has fallen upon the sinner and covered the sinner, and he received the blow. He received the wrath of God. He took the lightning bolts of God's wrath. He took the sword of justice. The Puritan Thomas Watson said, Christ was drowned in the ocean of God's holy wrath. And he did that for us. He did that in our place. He endured the same pains and sufferings that we ought to have endured. He bore the curse of sin in our place. He covered us as he bore our punishment to get us out from under the curse. Now the question is, how and when did Christ become a curse for us? And Paul implies the answer here as he quotes Deuteronomy 22. Here as he pens these words in verse 13, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And the Old Testament provided a law that if a person was guilty of death, he was to be stoned. He was to be stoned. And if he committed an especially great crime, they were then to hang his dead body upon a tree, exposed to all to see. This was an ancient practice. We can think of Joseph in Genesis 40 and 19. Remember when he interpreted the dream for Pharaoh? And he said to the baker, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the bird shall eat thy flesh from off thee. He was going to lose his head, and then he was going to hang him upon a tree. We can see there brought through from the Old Testament. And I believe that God included this law, for he knew that Christ would die for our sins upon a cross made from a tree, because he had planned it so from all eternity. In fact, Peter said these words in Acts 5:30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. And here we see the love of Christ for sinners. that he'd be willing to be cursed in such a way for you, dear sinner. There are five aspects of the curse that fall upon us, that are on us, that Christ bore in our place. Let me give them to you now. The first one involves domination. For thousands of years, humanity has endured various forms of bondage because of the curse of sin. To this day, millions are in bondage to oppressive evil governments all across this world. Even in free societies, many are in bondage to sin, whether it's addiction to alcohol, drugs, or any other form of sin you could mention. You see, dear friend, sin has that tight grip. It dominates you. It has you in an ironclad grip that you cannot release yourself from it. But Christ was willing to experience bondage. Just as the sinner is in bondage, Christ was willing to experience bondage for the sinner. He is willing to take the sinner's place. He was arrested and he was bound. And no doubt he had spent hours in prison before he was delivered to the tree. We also see devastation here. Remember Genesis 3? The ground was cursed because of man's sin. As a result, we read in Genesis 3:18, thorns also and thistles shall I bring forth to thee. And again, we see devastation because of the curse. Not only domination, but devastation. This world, there's crop failures, there's famines, there's earthquakes. The earth has suffered because of the fall of man. And even so, the Lord Jesus Christ wore a crown of thorns. Remember, the curse brought thorns. And Christ bore a crown of thorns upon his brow. The curse of thorns was thrust deeply into his brow, drawing blood and causing deep pain to him. Yet he accepted it as part of our redemption. Thirdly, the curse involves condemnation. For example, John 11:50 says, "It is expedient for us that one man should die for the people." And breaking the law brought condemnation. Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." We're condemned to die because of our sin, because of the curse. And the sinner is still under that condemnation because of their sin, because of the rejection of the gospel. John 3:18, "He that believeth not is condemned already." We are condemned. And that is the position of the sinner tonight. You're condemned. You're justly condemned because you've broken God's holy law. And though Christ never sinned, and though Christ was innocent, he was condemned in your place. Because of your curse, he was condemned. And what Christ did was to die the death of the transgressor. 1 Peter 2:24, "Who his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree, for by whose stripes you were healed." Fourthly, the curse involves humiliation. And this is one of the primary aspects of the curse of being hanged upon a tree or on the cross. Isaiah 40:53-12 said, "He was numbered with the transgressors. He was crucified with robbers and murderers, and for 6 hours Christ hung upon that cross, barely clothed, exposed in shame and humiliation to those who passed by." Matthew 27:39, "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads," humiliated before the people. And he experienced that for you and I tonight because of our curse, because of the curse of our sin. He died in the sinner's place. Finally, the curse involves alienation from God. As long as you're under the curse of sin, you're cursed to live a life on your own, separated from fellowship with your Creator. You see, you cannot count on God's help. Christ also experienced this aspect of the curse. Remember when he was on the cross, as he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he experienced alienation from God. For those 3 hours of darkness, he was all alone. He experienced what sinners experience in hell, alienation from God in outer darkness and agony. Oh, dear friend, as Christ faced the cross, it's no wonder he prayed in Matthew 26:39, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But it was not the Father's will. For the only way we could ever be saved from that curse, was for Christ to drink every last drop of that curse himself. And praise God, he did. He did it in the place of the sinners. And surely the high price he paid was the only price that was the only price he paid was the one to redeem lost sinners. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. He paid by his blood. He paid the highest price possible. He gave his life. He shed his precious blood, and though family members, though friends would probably pay any price to save a child or another family member, only the precious blood of Christ, only what he endured at the cross is sufficient to save a sinner from their sin. Why have I asked you to consider the price that Christ paid to redeem you? Well, when you consider the great price that Jesus paid for your redemption, you should be overwhelmed. You should be overwhelmed by the love of Christ for you. You should respond to that love by trusting him to redeem you from the curse. For those who are saved, oh, we should respond with love and gratitude and praise. We should do so not just with our lips, but with our lives. With our lives. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you are bought with a price. What a price. What a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We belong to him tonight. Let's give our all to him. As we see the great cost of our redemption, we never ought to make light of sin. We never ought to make light of sin. O saint, never make light of sin. And sinner especially, do not make light of your sin. The great price of our redemption, the great price of the sinner's redemption, shows us how serious sin is in the sight of a holy God. And as verse 10 indicates, even one sin. One sin was enough to impose the curse upon this whole world and upon everyone who lived in it. One sin plunged the human race into the curse. Dear friend, when you realize what Christ suffered for you, you see how great an issue your sin truly is. You look into that cup. Look into the cup that Christ drank for you. See the horror of your sin. See the horror of the curse you're under. Oh, don't go another day treating your sin lightly, lest you be cut off for time and for eternity. Repent of it. Trust in him tonight. Notice, secondly, the consequence of redemption. The consequence of redemption. See, God will not only save you from the curse of sin by your trusting in Christ, but he'll also bless you. He will bless you. Notice the result of redemption here, the consequence of redemption in verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Remember that God called Abraham, and through him all nations shall be blessed. And that blessing passed on to Isaac, and then on to Jacob, and then on to Christ, the Messiah. And notice the blessings of Abraham comes upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Because of what he did, the blessings not only extended to the Jews, but to all nations, to the whole world, to all people, all tongues, all tribes, all nations. And all that God desired for and promised to Abraham of salvation and its benefits would spread to all nations. And that includes you and me tonight. So what a contrast we have here. He went to that cross, which was to him a tree of the curse, in order that he might make it for you and me a tree of blessing. So we're no longer under the curse tonight if we're saved. Instead, we can be blessed. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians 1:3, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And what a contrast that is from being under the curse to now being under the blessing of God. How are we blessed? Notice some of the ways in which we are blessed. Well, there's the blessing of forgiveness. Jesus was condemned that we might be justified and we might be forgiven. You see, the law only condemns us. The law can never save us. The law only condemns us. And it's as if we were on death row, but Christ came and set us free from sin's eternal condemnation. And now you and I can be free from the condemnation of sin. And the good news is that we're justified instantly, at once. The curse is removed in a single moment. And dear sinner, hear that tonight. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Instantly, you can be saved, you can be forgiven, you can be set free from your curse. No, the blessing that Christ will grant you is freedom. And this blessing we can receive is reflected in the concept of redemption, which is freedom for those redeemed. Again, the word remains to buy out of the market. Christ delivered us from the bondage. And dear sinner, you can be set free from that grip of sin. You can be set free from the devil's ironclad grip upon your life. See, the Bible teaches from the fall of man until the end of time, we are by nature slaves to sin. And furthermore, sin leads to bondage. However, we can be set free from the control of sin. That is, we can be free from the power of sinful habits. Salvation brings freedom. Not freedom to sin, but freedom from sin. That's why Christ said, I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. And is that not what man desires tonight? Does he not desire freedom? Of course he does. He looks for freedom. He runs after the pleasures of this world for freedom, for satisfaction, for peace, and yet he never truly finds it. He thinks he's free. He thinks he can live as he pleases and does what he wants, but he's not truly free. But Christ will bring freedom to your soul. Another blessing we can receive is the filling of the Spirit. In the last of verse 14, Paul mentions the promise of the Spirit, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And Paul began his entire argument with this gift of the Spirit in verses 1 to 5 that we read together. And the medium of all blessing upon the Christian is the Holy Spirit. It's through the Holy Spirit we can have power over sin, power for service unto God. It's through the Spirit we have comfort from God's presence. The Spirit leads us. The Spirit guides us. The Spirit bestows many blessings upon us. So I appeal to you tonight, dear friend. Picture your life blessed. And everyone wants to be blessed in this world. Everyone wants to be blessed. So you picture your life blessed tonight. Not blessed by having a perfect family. Not blessed by having a perfect job. Not blessed by having a perfect home. Not blessed by having perfect health. Not blessed by having a perfect bank balance. But blessed by God through salvation. Instead of guilt and condemnation, you have forgiveness. Instead of bondage and addiction of sin, you're free to live right and obedience to God. You're free from shame. Instead of humiliation and alienation from God, you have communion and you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. Instead of struggling alone in the power of your flesh, running after the pleasures of this world, instead of being a child of the devil and bound in the chains of sin, you're brought into the family of God. You're given a home and glory. You're given a new name, a new life, a new freedom. And when you consider the great price Christ paid in bearing the curse for you, and when you consider the blessings he will bestow upon you when you're reconciled to him through faith, let me urge you to take the next step. And thirdly, that is to claim the blessing of redemption by faith. To claim the blessing of redemption by faith. You see, just because Christ drank every drop of that cup of the curse of sin, and just because he took the sinner's place on the cross, that does not mean automatically that we're saved. We have to do something. We have to do something to be set free from the curse and to receive the blessings of salvation. The sinner has responsibility in all of this. Notice our necessary response in verse 14, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Notice what Paul says, might receive. It's not automatic. Each person must do his or her part. So what is required here? Well, we see the curse is lifted by faith in Christ. And then that river of blessing begins to flow into our lives. He that believeth on him is not condemned, John tells us. But there's a misunderstanding of faith by many today. Many speak about someone having great faith, and you could speak to people, oh, that man is that woman, they have wonderful faith, they have great faith. But justifying faith does not have to be strong faith. It only has to be true faith. The object of our faith is the key in it all. So what is involved in faith? Well, firstly, justifying faith involves self-renunciation, putting away all confidence in one's own merits and one's own works. It's not about working towards something. It's not about earning salvation. And sadly, this is where many have gone wrong. They think they need to do something. They think they need to add to the work of Christ. But my friend, you cannot save yourself. You cannot add to a work that's already finished. Christ cried, "It is finished." The work was complete. The work was done. You do not have to add to it. And like the Israelites who had Pharaoh's armies pursuing behind them and the impassable Red Sea in front of them, the sinner must acknowledge his sinfulness and his total inability to save himself, to do anything about his lost estate. He must realize that he is helpless and totally reliant upon the work of another. And when the sinner sees God's justice pursuing him and God's judgment ahead of him, he realizes his helplessness in himself. He realizes he has nowhere to run but to God's mercy and God's grace. And he must repent of his sin. He must throw himself at the mercy of God. Justifying faith also involves full reliance on the Lord. It is trusting fully in him. Again, notice that the blessings come in Jesus Christ. Our faith must be directed to Jesus. He is the only way. He's not our way. He's the only way. He says, "I am the way, the truth, the life." And to believe, to trust, is to fall down upon that promise and to lie there. You know, it's said if we fold our arms and lie motionless upon the water, we would not sink, especially in salt water. And to believe, to trust, is to float upon the waters of God's amazing grace. It is to believe that Christ is able to do what you cannot do yourself. Justifying faith involves appropriation, taking to yourself what Christ offers to you. Faith is the hand that reaches out to receive the blessing of salvation. Faith is the light switch that allows the power to flow. Faith involves submission to Christ. It's yielding our lives to his control as both Lord and Savior. As our Redeemer, we've been bought of a price. What a price. What a cost. And therefore, we must yield our lives totally to him. That is the ultimate expression of trust. Will you trust him tonight, dear sinner? Oh friend, how often has the gospel invitation been set before you in this sanctuary? How many times have you heard the gospel? How many times have you rejected the gospel? Your only hope for eternity. You see, every one of us here tonight in this meeting is in one of two verses. You're either in verse 10, under the curse and bound for a lost sinner's hell, where you'll spend all eternity. Or else you're in verse 13, redeemed from the curse and homeward bound to glory. Let me ask you, which verse describes you tonight? Are you under the curse? Or are you redeemed from the curse? Have you experienced the blessing of forgiveness? Have you experienced the blessing of freedom from condemnation and freedom from the power of sin? Oh, that I could go to each person in the meeting and plead of them to trust in Christ as Savior. You know, there are many diseases in this world tonight that could kill us if the Lord permitted. But there's one disease that outweighs them all. And everyone has been infected by it. It's deadly. And left untreated, it has a 100% mortality rate. And that disease is sin. But praise God, there is a cure. There's a cure for sin tonight. And it's available free of charge. There are no complications No restrictions. It's freely offered. It can be received. And I would implore you to take it tonight. And as the angels laid hold upon Lot to deliver him from judgment, I would wish that I could lay hold upon you, dear sinner, and bring you out from under the curse and into the blessings of the Lord. But you can only do it for yourself. The curse of sin is a reality that should be quite obvious to us all. And the Bible warns of the ultimate end of those who remain under the curse. Will you heed God's warning? Will you turn to the one who will deliver you from the curse? Deliver this night the great price. Christ paid to deliver you, to redeem you from condemnation, from bondage, from alienation from God. Consider the blessings of forgiveness, freedom, and the presence of God's Spirit that is yours for the receiving. If you'll just come to Him. Let me read the text again. Can you put your name in here? Christ hath redeemed, can you put your name in there? Us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Oh, my friend, what will you do of Jesus? What will it be for you tonight? Will it be cursing, or will it be blessing? May God have mercy upon your soul. Amen.